Chapter 1, verse 1. We've already been through chapter 1. That was quite some time ago. Working our way through this very slowly. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read all 14 verses this morning, and then we'll pay careful attention to the first five. I don't know about you, but if I had to pick a chapter, and I wouldn't want to have that job, but of some of my favorite chapters, I guess, more powerful chapters in the Bible, this is definitely in the top five. This chapter is awesome. If it doesn't do something to you, then there's something wrong with you. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1. When you've turned there, would you stand there, please, for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who was worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Lord, we thank you for this most powerful, just these words. And Lord, and the demonstration of worship we have before us. Father, that we would learn, Lord, how to come to you, how to approach you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that you would open our hearts, Lord, and our eyes, Father, that you would remove, Lord, the stony heart, Father, that keeps us from you, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, would fill us full of your presence, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that your words, Father, would be heard above mine own this morning, Lord, that you, Father, would transcend the voice of a mere man this morning. Lord, we trust not in the wisdom of man, but upon the power of God and the power of your Spirit this morning. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Was that exciting? Doesn't sound like it, you guys. It's all right to say amen in this church, right? You can clap your hands. You can say amen. The Lion, the Lamb, and the scroll sealed with seven seals. What is the meaning of this scroll? And who is able to loose its seals and to open it? We've been studying Revelation chapter 4. As John has been taken up into heaven, he's been given a view of heaven, and soon he'll be given a view from heaven as God begins to pour his wrath out upon this Christ-rejecting world. It's true. But he began to see in the throne room these great visions of God, the appearance of jasper and carnelian, this emerald rainbow and 24 elders on thrones and flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and the seven torches of fire, right? The seven spirits of God. And then he was around the throne. He saw four living creatures and he described them for us and he described the function and what they did in heaven as they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What a vision. So the focus was upon the heavenly throne and the activity around the throne. Now we're moving into chapter 5, and I think this is very exciting. I hope it's exciting to you. This is wonderful. This is a tremendous chapter. Its focus, as most chapters are in the Bible, is always of Jesus, and we know that Jesus is the Lamb, and its focus is upon the Lamb, and more specifically, worship of the Lamb. I mean, that says so much, just the worship of the Lamb. If you have any doubts that Jesus is God, then don't doubt. Because if he wasn't God, then the creatures in heaven wouldn't be worshiping him. It's the triune God. They worship the Lamb that was slain. Before we discuss the Lamb, as we see there in verses about six on, we're going to be talking about this mysterious scroll that God is holding. The one seated on the throne is holding this scroll, and it is sealed with seven seals, holding it in his right hand. And then we're going to look at the one who is able to open the scroll and its seven seals, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Again, that's very masculine language. I like it. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's amazing, as John sits there in heaven in the scroll, and the angel shouts, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" Not some little mealy mouse voice, but shouts. You can imagine the angel shouting. And John begins to weep. All that we've been introduced and all that we've seen, these elders and these angels in heaven, and, glorious, and yet none of them can open the scroll. And John, his attention is turned to this scroll. Scrolls, the old papyrus or parchment, as they roll them up and they would put seals on them. This scroll is held in the right hand of the one who is seated upon the heavenly throne, the one that we saw in chapter 4. John gives us a brief description of this scroll. He said, "On this scroll I saw, it was written within and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals." Now, usually these scrolls only had typically writing on the inside. And they were rolled up, and it was sealed usually with wax. But this one was full, it says, so full of information that it had writing on both sides. Now, it's mysterious because I don't know that we ever find out what is in the scroll, because really the focus is upon the seven seals, and we're opening the seven seals and judgment is being pronounced. And so we see these seven seals that are fixed to this scroll, and it's usually, like I said, of wax, this seal. It's stamped with an engraved stamp, a ring, or a cylinder, and it's used for making impressions, which would be proof of authenticity. Usually, the impression was placed upon wax. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, Ezekiel is presented with something very, very familiar. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this Ezekiel says, And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Now, if you don't know what woe is, woe. Okay, it's a warning. As we'll see, woe, woe, woe. Three woes pronounced upon, in the book of Revelation, pronounced upon the people of the earth. Judgment. Now, I'm not saying that the scroll in Ezekiel was this scroll. We're not told. And so we see this scroll, and we see that God is holding it in his right hand. Is God a person? Well, in Jesus, but we also know that God is what? God is a spirit. How does a spirit hold a scroll? It's a spiritual scroll. You know, God is often described in the Bible as having human characteristics, right? It's called an anthropomorphic language. That's a big word. It took me a while to learn, put that on a piece of paper there. I'm having a hard time saying it. But what is this language? It's a language that describes God as if it were a human being. Okay, it's sharing some human function or characteristic. This language helps the author convey truth about God in human terms. This helps us understand God. Okay, so God is often described as having human characteristics. And it helps us, the author, to convey truth about God in terms that we can understand. This is ascribing to God some attribute or action that belongs to humans. And it's obviously figurative language. Okay, does God have a hand? What he did when he came to live upon the earth, but does he have a hand now? So John is speaking figuratively. Okay, so we shouldn't accept it as literal, but we must first look for the meaning behind the figurative language. God has a scroll. The focus is upon the scroll. And its seals. And the exact description of this scroll is hard to know. There are a number of different views concerning the scroll's identity and its significance. I think that we all can agree, though, that this scroll and its seals and whatever is in this scroll is of significant importance. Why? For only one is able to open it. The angel cries out, "Who is worthy?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. This is an important scroll. For Jesus is the only one who is able to open it. So we know that. Is this scroll similar to Ezekiel's scroll in that it contains words of lamentation and mourning and woe? Well, I think that you can see that as we get through the book of Revelation. Does it depict future judgment of the world? Yeah. Others consider it to be the revelation of God's purposes and God's counsel concerning the world. And that's probably true too. Ancient Roman wills were sealed with seven seals. Roman law required a will to be sealed seven times. Each seal could only be removed by the one whose name that the seal bore. And this has led some to believe that this scroll is the testament of God concerning the promise of the inheritance of his future kingdom. Still others believe that there is more than just a will in view here. We know that a purchase was made at the cross. Jesus purchased us with his life's blood. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6. You know, we are not, we don't, you know, our own. We belong to Christ. Christ purchased us with his life's blood. A purchase was made at the cross. And now the deed of purchase is being claimed by its rightful owner, Jesus Christ. Well, Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. God, there's a story in Jeremiah, and you can read about that. Jeremiah 32, something very similar about a deed and a title deed. God told Jeremiah to purchase a plot of ground in Israel. That's when the Babylonians had come in, or getting ready to come in, and they were going to take most of the Israelites captive into Babylon. But even though the land had fallen to Babylon, Jeremiah's purchase demonstrated the reality of God's promise to restore Israel back to the land. I mean, why would Jeremiah go by purchase a land when a foreign enemy was occupying that land? Right? So the land had fallen to Babylon, but Jeremiah purchased the land, and this demonstrated the reality of God's promise to restore Israel back to to the land. And 70 years later, God restored the land back to the Israelites. There are significant parallels between Jeremiah's deed of purchase and the Messiah's redemption described in this chapter. In both cases, a purchase was made in advance and a period intervened before the possession was fully awarded at a future date. And so a purchase was made in advance, and so a long period of time intervened before the possession was fully awarded at a future date. Now some would tell you that, we talked about this earlier in Revelation 1 about the kingdom of God, and what is the kingdom of God? Is it spiritual? Yes, it is spiritual. Is it physical? Yes, it is physical. Will it be physical? Yes, it will be physical. We talked about this in Revelation chapter 1, and some, depending upon your eschatology, would tell you that, well, in a sense, yes, Christ is ruling and reigning, but is Christ, is everything been placed underneath his feet as of yet? I say, no, not yet. Is the day coming? Yes, it will. This is Christ now. He's going to take hold of that which that he has already purchased at the cross. He's coming to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as we've already read. Everything in the whole earth will begin to worship Jesus Christ. Is everything doing that now? No. So some like to say it is, as far as the kingdom of God, and it is yet to be. We will realize the physical rule of Christ when he returns. And we will rule and reign, as it says here, right? And they shall reign upon the earth. You and I shall reign upon the earth, Revelation 19 or 20, for 1,000 years. That's the literal interpretation of what's going on here. Christ has purchased. And although Jeremiah had paid a price of redemption for this cousin's land and thereby had gained the right of tenant possession, he could not take immediate actual possession of the land for at least two reasons. First, Jeremiah was confined in prison when he had paid the price of redemption. Second, his cousin's land was already under Babylonian control when Jeremiah paid for it. Because Israel had rebelled against God so persistently, its land inheritance had been turned over to foreigners. The Jews, including Jeremiah, would be exiled to other countries, and their land would continue under enemy control for several decades. But then when the Jews would be regathered to their homeland and their land would be restored to their control. Because he knew the actual possession, that is Jeremiah, of the land could not take place for many years, Jeremiah commanded that both the deeds of the purchase be placed in a secure place for a long time. So some people see this scroll has a title deed, so to speak. Can we be absolute certain? No, because the text doesn't tell us. But the purchase price has been paid. But that which has been purchased remains in the hands of the usurper. Who is the usurper? Who does Jesus say is, or the Bible says, the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world, right? He is the prince and the power of the air. He has, by the way, yes, Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but who else is described as a lion? Satan. Peter says what about him? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is an enemy, but I want you to know that Satan is a defeated foe. He is a toothless lion. I may not feel like it, but Christ has conquered sin and death. The purchase price has been paid, but for a time, it remains in the hands of the usurper. As Ephesians 6, Stanley alluded to when he was praying, we have an enemy, okay? You and I aren't each other's enemies. The president of the United States is not our enemy. By the way, and I'm as guilty as this as anyone, we should be praying for him. Okay, whoever it is, ISIS necessarily is not our enemy. They are, in my opinion, a spawn of the devil. But the real enemy is the devil. And so, because the purchase That which has been personed remains in the hands of the usurpers. So thus a chain of judgments are brought forth by which the purchaser takes back what he rightfully owns. In the end, the usurpers are evicted, and that which has been purchased is finally in the hands of the one who purchased it. You get the picture? The contents of the scroll must be brought into relation to the whole chain of judicial acts, which unfolds is from Revelation chapter 6 to the end, and from which there will develop organically the visions of the trumpets and the bowls. Those are the judgments that are about ready to be poured out upon the earth, as we're going to see. Hence, we are not concerned merely with the six or seven seals themselves, but with all of the last events up to the consummation of all things, the return of Jesus Christ to establish his rule and reign upon this earth. A physical kingdom, as the Bible says, and the government will be put upon his shoulders. For the first time in the course of Earth's history, of humanity's history, we will see what a true, benevolent, and good government will look like. A perfect government. And Jesus Christ will reign and rule with absolute perfection, righteousness, and justice. And so the meaning of this scroll is best understood by recognizing that there's truth in each of these ideas, right? Is it a catalog of judgments? Well, Revelation certainly is a catalog of judgments. Of lament and mourning and woe, attend the opening of each seal. And as you get into each seal, you're going to get to the seventh seal, which opens up the trumpet judgments. And then at the end of the seventh trumpet, you get the seven bowl judgments. And then they get worse and worse and worse as we get further into the judgment of God begins to intensify. As I said, this gets tough as you begin to get into Revelation 6 and you get through Revelation 19 and you begin to see God's wrath being poured out upon this world, Christ rejecting world. But there's good news. We shall reign, right? Jesus, he says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests and to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. So in this scroll is similar to Ezekiel's book that we read, Ezekiel chapter 2. When the Lamb breaks the seals, it is not merely to disclose a disclosure of the scroll's contents, but an activation of those contents. And so is it prophetic revelation? As the seals are removed from the scroll, events unfold, which are the fulfillment of prophetic themes found elsewhere in Scripture. And when the scroll has been completely unsealed and the seventh trumpet has sounded, it is said that the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And it can be seen as the scroll has a testament. The testamentary nature of the scroll is seen in the fact that only the slain lamb can open it. Opening the scroll ultimately brings about the outworking of the unfulfilled promises of the new covenant. It's Jeremiah 31:31-37. Romans 11:26-27. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't have time to get into that this morning. And we can see it as a deed of purchase. And so by opening the scroll, the Lamb takes as his inheritance that which he has already purchased. His inheritance includes an enduring kingdom and the title deed to the earth. Psalms 2, verses 6 through 8. But what is this remarkable scroll? It is nothing less than the title deed to the earth itself. It is clearly the antitype of all the rich typological teaching associated with the divinely specified procedures for land redemption in the Old Testament. The sealed scroll is the deed of purchase for mankind's tenant possession, inheritance, or administration of the earth that was forfeited when mankind fell away from God. A scroll deed of purchase was made when Christ paid the redemption price to redeem mankind's tenant possession of the earth by shedding his blood upon the cross, and that is why he is the only one worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals. And as the Lamb opens the scroll, these varied aspects of its contents work in harmony to reveal the consummation of history. Frequent references to the events of the seals, trumpets, and bowls appear throughout the remaining visions in Revelation, indicating that the content of the seven-sealed scroll ultimately includes the unfolding of the consummation of the mystery of all things, the goal or the end of all history, for both the conquerors and the worshipers of the beast, as we know that they will be cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 10, verse 7, we are told that in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. From this, it may be concluded that the scroll contains the unveiling of the mystery of God that the Old Testament prophets foretold. Thus, the seals conceal the mystery which only Christ can disclose. And read about that in Daniel 12 and Revelation 10 of how God's judgment and his kingdom will come. The scroll, then, is not only about judgment or about the inheritance of the kingdom, rather it contains the announcement of the consummation of all of history. Everything in the world that's happening today is by decree. God's decree. Everything is moving to a particular point in time. Everything and nothing is happening by chance. Nothing is outside of the control of God Almighty. He is Almighty. He is sovereign. We are his creation. He rules. Let there be no mistake. God rules, and yet he's given the devil a certain amount of leeway because of man's rebellion. Man's rebellion against him. God is in control. God has decreed these things, and so it will be. The consummation of all things, a return of Jesus Christ. We have a lot to look forward to. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, trust in God, trust also in me. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And as he told them in Luke 21, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. God's in control. You can lay your head down at night and you can rest peacefully knowing that he's in control of your life and that your footsteps have been ordered. So this is the announcement of the consummation of all history, and Jesus Christ is about ready to take that scroll. The commentator Clark says, but we whose habitation is in the dust, we know nothing of such things. We are, however, determined to guess. So because we are not told directly in the scriptures exactly what it is, we are left to guess. It is important to remember, okay, that the emphasis here is not placed upon the content of the scroll itself, but upon the one who takes the scroll and what he's doing. He's removing what? The seals. Instead, it says, upon the seven seals and the one who is worthy to open this scroll and to break its seals. The focus is upon the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that the number seven symbolizes completeness, right? Completeness. We see it many times in the book of Revelation. As we've just read here, the Lamb with seven horns and with seven eyes and with seven spirits. It just symbolizes completeness. The number seven often or occurs very frequently throughout the book of Revelation. In each case, it indicates the perfect character of God. It indicates God's integrity. It indicates God's equity. And it indicates God's justice in all his dealings with humanity. Complete. So within these seven seals, okay, as we are going to see in the coming chapters, there are found all the judgments to be poured out upon the earth and upon the earth dwellers as part of the redemption of creation and the Lamb taking dominion over the earth. The Lamb is going to take dominion someday, and the Lamb will rule and reign. All seven seals will enclose the scroll as a unit. The Lamb, who the only one who is the only one found worthy to loose the seals. He alone opens all seven seals. His initiative is as fully engaged in the opening of the first seal as it is the last. All seven seals are a part of this same sealed scroll. All seven have the same purpose or function with regard to that scroll. All seven will be part of the irrefutable evidence that Christ is the true kinsman redeemer. All seven will be broken by Christ, and all seven will be a part of the same program of Christ evicting Satan and his forces and taking permanent possession of this earth. Is that exciting? The sequence of events will follow from the opening of these seals, which indicates that all judgments which follow are included within these seals, as I said. The last seal opens up the trumpet judgments, and the last trumpet opens up the bowl judgments. A study of Revelation chapter 8 and following through verse 18 indicates that the seventh seal will contain the seventh trumpet and the seven bowl judgments. Thus, when Christ breaks all seven seals of Revelation here, chapter 5, in the scroll, he will thereby instigate the total bombardment of divine wrath or judgment against the domain of Satan and his forces, which, as we've talked about, will cover the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period of time. That's the tribulation. That's the time period from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, 7 years of wrath divided by 3.5 years. And as we get into that, the setting up of the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, the setting up of Antichrist, and he proclaims himself as God, and we'll get into all this stuff as the Bible prophesies, but it's all a coming to be, as in we can see the nation of Israel is in the land after 2,000 years of being outside of the land since about 70 AD. Is it a miracle that they're there in a nation speaking the Hebrew language? Yeah, it's a miracle. Do we support the nation of Israel? Yes, we do. Do we agree with everything that they do? No, I don't. And I believe most people in this church don't, because there are things that go on in that nation that, and by the way, most of them are atheists, just so you know. But they are God's chosen people. And part of the 70th week is to bring that nation to its knees to receive its Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's according to Daniel 9, and you can read about that. And so we have here, you know, these seals take us up to Christ coming immediately after the 70th week and the Great Tribulation. Throughout history, there have been many pretenders to earth's throne. And we can go through the list, and you can go through the amazing book of Daniel, and you can see the kingdoms rising and falling, Nebuchadnezzar and the rulers of Persia. Kings of Persia, and then you have Greece and Alexander, and then you have all the Caesars of Rome. They're all pretenders. Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, and all the communist leaders. All throughout history, they're pretenders. So we have many pretenders to earth's throne, who have sought to conquer and to rule the world. And we're going to have one more come. He's going to want to rule the world, and he's going to be Antichrist. And as we get into this, you'll see this Antichrist. And I talked about, you know, the Antichrist. He has a trinity as well. You know, as we find, you know, the beast, Satan. You have the false prophet. You have, which is a world religious leader. Then you have, you know, the political leader, the Antichrist himself, more than likely a political leader. So we have this unholy trinity. They will seek to conquer and rule the world. Antichrist, you know, in the Bible, I told you it has two meanings, and it's been used especially in 1 John. Many Antichrists have arisen, yes, but specifically, will there be one Antichrist? Yes, I will be, but, you know, anything you see in the Bible, Antichrist, that word has two meanings. It means that which is opposed to Christ and that which stands in place of Christ. Now, can you see that today in two religions? Which one is opposed to Christ? Islam. Islam is opposed to Jesus Christ. So they're an antichrist. So which one stands in the place of Christ? Roman Catholicism. The papacy, you know what he's called? The vicar of Christ. You know what vicar means? You know what it means? It means vicarious. It means in place of Christ. That's what it means. You can trace their history. It's not much different than, dare I say, Islam. Those are the facts. And I'm not telling you that so you can go out and you can be mean and hateful. I'm telling you that so you can pray because they need to come to the light, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be a one world religion, and it will consist of all the religions. It will be headed up by a person. Ecumenism. Do you see ecumenism happening in the world today? Yes, we do. What is ecumenism? It's unity. Unity at the expense of truth. Do we lay down truth to unite with people? No, we do not. The gospel is more important than anything else. Because the gospel is all that can save. We don't go along to get along. We don't unite with people who profess another Jesus. That's ecumenism. Do we go to them and preach the real Jesus? Yes, we do. I pray that you'd have a heart for that Roman Catholics is the largest mission field in the United States of America. And I'm getting off on my little side trail here. I want to beat that too much. I might give you the wrong impression. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to inform you. And so we have throughout history many pretenders. And that's why separation of church and state is important. Because if you don't, then you do have a theocracy. And I believe the only true theocracy that we're going to have upon this earth is when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign. You had a theocracy in Catholicism. You have it in Islam. They want a caliphate. They want to rule the world. And by the way, those are the intentions of Catholicism. If you don't believe me, just go research it yourself. They both want the same thing. Okay? They both believe that Allah is God. We know that Allah is not God. Allah is no God at all. Allah is a figment of someone's imagination. He's the moon god. He's not real. Allah is not God. There's one God. Yahweh. And so we see that the first and most powerful and notorious usurper was Satan. After his rebellion against God was crushed, he and his angelic followers were thrown out of heaven. In Luke 10, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Revelation 12, we'll see. Michael, the archangel, go to war with him, and he became the god of this world. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. He inspired a host of humans to try their hand at conquest. Men such as Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, the emperors of Rome, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Lenin, Stalin, and Hitler. In the future will come the most powerful Satan-possessed human conqueror of all, the final Antichrist. And he will make these men look like babies. All those men and a host of lesser lights have one thing in common. They're all dead and they all failed. Okay? And anyone else that rises will meet the same fate. Only one will rule, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's the only one that has the right. He's the only one that has the power. He's the only one that has the authority to rule over this earth. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'll conclude with these final words as the worship team comes back up. And so we have the scroll. And a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? What a sight, huh? No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And John began to weep loudly. This is not sobbing. This is John weeping loudly. There's no one worthy. But one comes alongside of him, one of the elders, and says, John, weep no more. Behold, look, he says, look. For there is one who has conquered, so as he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Look at he who is able to open the scroll and loose its seals. He says it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the only time that title is used in the New Testament. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that lion? And it says he is the root of David. These are two figurative titles which are linked together and are both Old Testament messianic titles. And you go all the way back to Genesis 49, when Jacob, on his deathbed, brings his sons in, his 12 sons, and he begins to pronounce blessings upon them. And he gets to Judah, the fourth oldest son. And this is the blessing, and this is part of the blessing, I should say. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, it says, Judah, this is Judah's father, Jacob, speaking to him. Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Who stooped down? He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Who holds a scepter? Kings hold scepters. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And we know that all the kings of Israel come from the line of Judah. And who is in the lineage of Judah? Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until his tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He's called the root of David. Of course, it means Jesus Christ, for he has come through the tribe of Judah. I want to read Hebrews. I got all these markers in here. I'm getting confused. I didn't get to most of them, as you can see. Hebrews 7:14. Says, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and his connection with the tribe of Moses. Said nothing about the priests. He's called the root of David, for he is a branch that springs out of the root of Jesse. Who is David's father? Jesse. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Romans 15:12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will Gentiles hope. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered, so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. This is the Lord's covenant with David. And this is what he says in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, he's speaking about David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Has that happened yet? It's going to. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I want to end with Matthew 28. Jesus' final words to his disciples, the Great Commission. Most of us know it. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so what I wanted to focus on is that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Authority to rule. Would you stand, please?
The weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done with me. Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. To the river I will wade. There my sins are washed. Savior's love for me. And I will rise from what is me into the same.